Please open your Bible to John chapter 8, verse 12 through 30. A lot of verses this morning. I'm feeling ambitious. I've entitled our message, You Light Up My Life. Yes, another song. I'm getting a theme going here. I think from now on I'll try and put songs to my titles. Anyways, I've broken our verses up into six sections. First, we have the announcement, verse 12. The animosity, verse 13. The answer in verse 14 through 18. The accusation, 19 through 21. The argument, 22 through 27. And the acceptance, verse 28 through 30. And it's in your bulletin. It's given to you. And we'll attack those one at a time. We begin with the announcement in verse 12. But we must set a backdrop. Once again, remember that we have just ended the Feast of Tabernacles, right? And that we realize in verse 2 of this chapter, that we are in the second day. This is the day after the Feast of Tabernacle. And we saw that there was a woman who was brought into the court of women where Jesus was teaching, and she had been caught in adultery, and Jesus, they want to stone her, and he writes on the ground, and he says, hey, you know, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And everyone took off, starting with the oldest to the youngest. Now, we also remember that in the Feast of Tabernacle, when he said, hey, anyone who thirsts, let him come to me. That was at the time when they took the water and they would dump it out at the altar. And we had all these people dumping out water. So there was water everywhere. And it was symbolizing that God had provided for the Israelites when they were in the desert, remember, for those 40 years, and he provided through the rock, and Jesus was saying, that's me. You know, you're thirsty, you want to be filled, you're empty, you're longing for something, you don't know what it is, here I am, ta-da. But also remember, we need to keep this in mind, that the men, every night for that week, would march around with torches at night, symbolizing the fact that God had led the people at by night by a pillar of fire. And as well, we're going to see that we are to be lights in the world. We are to proclaim the fact that Jesus Christ is in our heart. We're to shine that light. And we're going to see that plays a very important part. So hang that on your belt. This is the day after the Feast of Tabernacle, and you're going to see some really cool imagery here. But it says, verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again. Them who? Well, all the people who were there. Now, remember when he said, hey, he who is without sin, let him cast any stone on the ground. Everybody left. A lot of people were convicted, and they took off. And it left Jesus and the woman standing there. You know what light does? Light reveals. It does. So when Jesus was writing on the ground, and he said, let he who have is without sins, he was revealing their sin. You know, especially ladies, but some of us guys, you know, some guys put makeup on. Not me. But in this day and age. But look, if you're going to put makeup on, you can't just do it without looking in the mirror. You need to see what you're doing. Otherwise, you end up with an eyebrow up here and down here. You know, you want it all right. And guys, some of us have to fix our hair. And we look in the mirror to make proper corrections. If you don't have to look in the mirror, good for you. But us, you know, we have to make corrections. God is a mirror. The Bible is a mirror and a light. Imagine going into the bathroom without the light on and looking in the mirror. It's not going to help you. You need the light. So you need Christ's light before you look into the Word of God. Before I was saved, I'd read the Word of God, and I was like, I don't get it. Why? Because I was reading it in the dark. I didn't have the light of Christ in me. Once the light comes into your life, now you can look properly at the mirror of the Word and say, I need to fix my life. I need to make some adjustments. I need to get this or that out. I got mascara up here. Whatever. Of course, I hope I don't say that very often. Anyways, but he spoke to them again because here's the thing. The people left feeling guilty, but they came back. A lot of people came back. Maybe some of the people were like, "Woo! He just convicted them and kind of walked away. They're gone, and now the crowd is coming back because let's not forget, he is in the court of the women, okay? There will always be a large crowd in there. That's where you paid your tithe and offerings, and we're going to talk about that here in a moment. And he said, okay, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, this is one of the seven great I am statements. We have the I am the bread of life we saw in the last chapter, 6, verse 48. Here we have I am the light of the world. Then later on he's going to say, I am the door, John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, chapter 10, verse 11 through 14. I am the resurrection and the life, chapter 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life, chapter 14. I am the vine, and we are the branches, chapter 15. But here he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Remember, Jesus is the Word made flesh, right? Okay, well, the Word says, your Word is a lamp. The Old Testament says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Christ is a lamp to our feet and a light. You have no direction prior to Christ. You just wake up, you go to your job, you clock in, you clock out, you go home, you eat, you sleep, you wake up. You have no direction but get Christ in your life. Now life has purpose. Isn't that the age-old question? What is the meaning of life? The meaning of life is Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no life, there's no hope. When trouble comes, you've got nothing and nowhere to cling to. You need Christ. Also says, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. So over and over again, it is God's word, it's God's life, it's Christ who is supposed to be leading us. But I want you to remember, think about this, okay? The Feast of the Tabernacle, this is the day after, right? He's in the court of the women. In the court of the women, what they had were these 75-foot candelabras. 75 foot, four of them. And they had all kinds of lamps and candles all the way up to the top. And during the Feast of the Tabernacle, those things would be lit. This is the day after. They are extinguished. You have melted candles, probably wax hanging off them, oil lamps out of oil. They're not ignited. And he walks in and says, hey, that light, I am the light. Sometimes in our life, we feel extinguished. We feel like there's no light. There's no purpose. There's no goal. There's just emptiness. It's because there's no Christ. Because if you have him in your life, you are ignited with light. And so what a cool imagery. What cool imagery we have here. Remember when he says, if anyone thirsts, come to me. There was water everywhere, right? And he's saying, look, even though there's water everywhere, you have no idea that you thirst. Here he's saying, look, the light's out, but I am the light. You know, when they would light these candles and the men would walk around, Jewish rabbis say that on those 7 days, no one would put any light outside their house in their yard. So the whole city was dark. That way, Jerusalem, the temple, would be illuminated brightly so you could see it. And it kind of reflects to the fact that the Bible says a city on a hill is seen everywhere. And Jerusalem was on a hill. So at those 7 days, they were proclaiming the faithfulness of God and everyone could see it. But here, Jesus isn't talking about physical light. Why? Because there are blind people who can experience the light of Christ. Blind people. He's not talking about physical light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in your hearts to give light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Listen, when you receive Christ, if you go to open heart surgery, the doctor's not going to go, oh man, too much light in there. No, no, he's talking spiritually, lighting up your heart. You know, it's not like you take your shirt off at night and you're glowing in the dark from your heart. You're not ET, you know. It's not one of those situations. God is not talking about light from the outside. He's talking about light on the inside. To be outside of God's light is to be in darkness, is to be blind. Do you realize that you'll never go to a bar that's well lit? You'll never go to a bar that looks like Walmart on the inside. No, why? Because sin is in there, and people, look, the natural bent of the human mind, this human spirit, is to realize that what they're doing is sin. It's not good. So what do? Shut the lights off. If you have a well-lit bar, there will be no one in there. No, they want to be in the dark. They want their sin hidden. It's sad because to be outside the light is to be in darkness. And Matthew 25:30 says, "And cast you the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." See, God is light. And so if you don't want to be with God, there's only one place you can be. That's outer darkness, and that's hell, and that is not good. These religious leaders are in darkness. They are the blind leading the blind. You know, I feel some compassion for those of you who wear glasses. You know why? What do people do when you wear glasses? Hey, can I try your glasses? Man, you got bad eyes. Well, that's why I wear them, right? You don't go up to a person in a wheelchair and say, here, sit on the curb. Man, you got bad legs. No, you don't do that. Listen, I'm colorblind. And you know what happens when I tell people I'm colorblind? They go, oh, yeah, what color is this? What color is that? What color is that? And all of a sudden, oh, you are color. Yeah, yes. And then what do? They go up and they go, this is green. And they go, that's blue, red. And I go, oh, geez, I'm cured. No one ever told me. No one ever put it that way. Look, I'm colorblind, not color stupid. Okay. There's a huge difference. Huge difference. Like, when you're with a blind person, thank you for playing along. Okay. When you're with a blind person, if a ball's headed towards their head, you don't say, look out. But Jesus, because he is light, can go up to the spiritually blind and he can write on the ground and they can find conviction because he is light. Outside of him, the blind cannot see. John chapter 3, we saw this, verse 19. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. See, these scribes and Pharisees, these religious leaders, they're not going to accept the light. Any person who rejects Jesus Christ, it's for one reason and one reason only. They love their sin. There's no other reason. Listen, you know, if someone says, well, you know, you want to believe in Jesus, oh, good for you. Well, here's the thing. If I'm wrong, which I'm not, but if I'm wrong and Jesus Christ is a lie, which he's not, then I've lived a good life helping people, loving people. Nothing lost, nothing gained, you know, nothing ventured, nothing gained. No big deal. I lived a good life. But if someone rejects Christ and they find out that Jesus is real, which he is, what if they lost? Yikes. You see, there's a huge difference here. But men won't accept Christ and live a good life because they love their sin. I don't care who they are. Oh, but they're a nice person. No. There's something hidden that you don't see that they don't want to give up. That's the only reason why someone wouldn't come to the free gift. It ain't going to cost you nothing. You're going to have hope. You're going to have joy. You're going to have peace. You're going to have love. You're going to be a better person. I don't want that. Wow. But when you come to saving faith, to the knowledge of the light, I love the song. The song, "You Light Up My Life." Listen to the words. I like this. "You light up my life. You give me hope to carry on. You light up my days and you fill my nights with song." See, the Jews could relate to this because every night they would walk around with those torches. They were singing the Hallel songs with harps and flutes, and it was beautiful. Thousands of people singing. Listen, God wants to bring a song to your heart. He wants to light up your heart. He wants to bring you joy. It's great. But then he makes this proclamation, "I am the light." And then, of course, we have the animosity in verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself, and your witness is not true." See, they're going by the scripture that says, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a man shall be put to death. But no one shall be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. So here they're quoting the scripture that, hey, you know what? You can't bear witness of yourself. Matthew 18 says the same thing. It says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. But that's not what Christ is talking about here. He says in verse 14, see, they're trying to catch him. Aha, you're witnessing of yourself. You need two or three more. Well, Jesus answered them in 14 through 18. This is Jesus' answer. And Jesus answered and said to them, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is true." Why, in this particular context, can Jesus say that I can bear witness of myself? Because he says he's the light. Let me ask you a question. If... when you came in here, did anyone have to tell you that the lights were on? No. Did the lights have to say, "Hey, I'm on. I'm the light. I'm on. Hello." No. Light bears witness. The fact that there is light bears witness to the fact that there's light. Jesus Christ is saying, "Guys, I am the light. How do you know? I just wrote on the ground and revealed the sins of the people, of the religious leaders who were trying to catch me in a trap, and they walked away. Why? Because I'm light. The light is on. Hello. Bing, 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 bing. I don't have to testify of myself. Light testifies of itself, and only light can do that. In this situation, you know, you ever see that movie, Arthur, with Dudley Moore? There was this one scene where they're going to get their apartment, And the guy who's going to rent the apartment to them, the old dude walking around, he goes, "And every room has IOL." And they're like, "IOL? What's IOL?" And the whole way they're getting up there, "Oh, yeah, we're real excited because every room has IOL." And they get up to the room that they're going to rent. He goes up to the light switch. He goes, "Look, IOL, instant on lighting." Look it. And Dudley Moore, being the funny guy he is, he goes, "Yes, it is. Instant. Look, you got to try this." And he's being funny. But listen, light, when it's on, it's on. There's no need for it to be testified of. It's darkness doesn't creep away, right? When light is on, darkness is dispelled immediately. Jesus Christ writes on the ground and darkness is dispelled. Light is on, people. He goes, oh, this is great. He continues, "For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from and where I am going." You say, well, Jesus, what are you talking about? I know where I'm from. You don't know where I'm from. Listen, we see this today. We see this today, don't we? Evolutionists, right? They're dumb. They think they know where we are from. They think we came from some primordial ooze, right? Personally, I'd rather be God's version. You know, just a little lower than the angels and a little higher than the monkeys, right? evolutionist says that those, you know what they say? They say apes are our closest cousins. Well, how come they never have any of them over? You're not having your family over, evolution. But they claim to know where we came from. But go up to an evolutionist and say, "Oh yeah, you think you know where we came from? Where are we going?" "Well, no one knows that. No one's ever been there." You don't know nothing. You don't. How can you say you know where we're from if you don't know where we're going? The beauty of God, He knows where we came from. He knows where we're going. He knows it all. You see the contrast? So funny. I was looking at YouTube videos on evolution, and this one guy, obviously intelligent, comes up and he says, he's on the YouTube, and he goes, "You know, I was watching Kent Hovind, who's a great creationalist. He argues for creation. He goes, I was watching Kent Hovind, and he came up with an argument that I could not understand. I couldn't come up with a refute. I couldn't refute it until... someone sent me this video, and it answered this question." On this video, you know what it was? Scientists built a machine that has these wings to catch air, okay? It's a computer, and it has all these wings. And what the wings do, because they have all these folds, the wing can naturally evolve to catch the air the best possible way. There, that's proof of evolution. What? You created, scientists create a computer and a machine that simulates what they understand and what they believe to be evolution, therefore evolution is true. What? Okay, you know what? You know what that is? Men loving darkness more than light. Sad. But he says, hey, where I'm going, where I'm from, you don't know. You don't get it. In the future, you guys, your kind of mind are going to be evolutionists. Today, you're guys that just want to throw rocks at people. He says in verse 15, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. You see there again, remember this. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there's also no condemnation from Christ for those who reject him. Condemnation comes by the fact that we don't want Christ. We don't want Christ. We judge ourselves. I want to go to hell because there's nowhere else God's going to be. So God, what he's saying here is I'm not going to judge you. You judge yourself. You either accept me or you reject me. If you reject me, you're going to hell. Not my doing, your own doing. Verse 16, just like he said to the woman, he says, I don't condemn you. No one's here to condemn you, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. Because if you continue in your sin, you're condemning yourself. Yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. Why? Well, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the light. I can judge, but I'm not going to judge. I'm going to let you judge yourself. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. See, that's a weird structure. I am with the Father who sent me. Can you imagine being a courier and saying, I'm with my boss right now who sent me? That'd be kind of weird. No, you're standing in front of me. No, I'm with him. He sent me, but you know, that's what Jesus is saying. But only Jesus could say that because he is God. And we looked at that a couple of studies back. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Now, here you go. Jesus is now going to agree with them. He says, hey, I can testify of myself because I'm the light. But it is written in your law that it takes two or more for it to be true. I am one who bears witness of myself and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Listen, if by two men something is established to be true, then how about if God the Father and God the Son both say something is true? Shouldn't that be far more readily accepted, but not by the religious leaders? But John covers this a little more detail when we looked at this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 through 8, when we looked at 1 John, when we did our verse-by-verse study of it. But listen to what he says. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven. Okay, so here he's saying there's three that bear record. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And then he goes on, and there are three that bear witness on earth. The Spirit, the water, the blood, and these three agree. So here we have three in heaven bearing witness to Jesus. We have three on earth bearing witness to Jesus. Jesus here is saying, my Father and I, you want two witnesses? How about me and my Father? We're both witnesses. So it's established, but these guys are still going to be so thick they don't get it. And you say, well, when did God the Father bear witness of Jesus? Well, you know, Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus is baptized and the heavens open up and God says, this is my Son in whom I well please. Listen to him. And we go on to the accusation. See, here we have the Jews are going to try and light up Jesus, but it ain't going to work. The accusation, verse 19 through 21. And they said to him, where is your Father? Now, let me prepare you. Next week, we are going to see a fight, a verbal confrontation between Jesus and these guys, and it's going to get nasty. But here, they're beginning to unfold their nastiness. What they are beginning to talk about is the fact that they believe Jesus to be illegitimate. They believe that he is illegitimate and therefore he should be an outcast. In fact, the Talmud has it written that Jesus is the illegitimate child of Mary. Wow. Can I encourage you? You know, maybe you feel like an outcast. Maybe you feel like in society, you know, you're the one who's looked over. Maybe even you feel like a black sheep. Jesus knows what it's like. He was looked at as a bastard, an illegitimate child with no father. But he wasn't. And so when you come to him, he says, I understand that. And just as I was glorified, if you come to me, you too shall be glorified. He knows how to comfort the afflicted. That is so good. And Jesus answered to them, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Now, he just slammed them. He just slammed them hard because these are the religious leaders. These are the guys who believed they knew God better than anybody. And he says, you don't know me? You don't know my Father. But they don't get that. See, they're thinking he's an earthly guy. And they're thinking his father is Joseph. So I'd be willing to bet at this point they're thinking, wow, you mean to tell us Joseph's not even your dad? So you're not only illegitimate, but your mom was having an affair with somebody else? I mean, that's got to be, because they're so, you're going to see, they don't get it. They don't get it at all. And what's really interesting here is that verse 20 follows up, it's like it almost shifts gears in the middle. But there's a reason. Look at what it says. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Now, why would that be? Because here in a moment, we're going to get back to the argument, right? Well, here's the thing. He spoke these words in the treasury. In the treasury, this court of women, what they had were 13 offering boxes, basically. But the boxes, the offering boxes, looked like trumpets. They were like big, huge horns. Okay, and each horn was for something different. One would be like if you were going to buy, you needed to buy a bird, you know, to make an offering or incense, different things. There were 13 of them, right? The first 8 were like for the different offerings, and the last 4 were just for love offerings that you just wanted to give to the Lord. And that's why one of the reasons why we don't pass a plate here. See, they didn't pass a plate in the temple. They had offering. We have 2 offering boxes there. And then that way it's between you and the Lord. You want to give? You don't want to give. That's all right. It's all good. God's going to take care of his house. But here's the thing, the reason why I believe that it tells us where he's at when he's teaching. And it brings it up right there in this particular part. When he says, if you would have known me, you would have known my Father. And where is he at? Where the offering is made. Because later on, in verse 30, it says, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Remember John chapter 6, verse 66, it said, many of them no longer followed him. And what was he doing? He was feeding them, he was healing them, he was doing all these things. Nobody followed him. But here, he hasn't healed anybody. He hasn't fed anybody. But his words moved the people to believe. Why? Because the people who were in this court, in this treasury, were people who were there to give love offerings to the Lord. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Now here at HBC, I don't teach often about giving. We don't tell you, hey, you need to give for that or that. Why? It's a sign of maturity. It's a sign of your love for the Lord. It's a form of worship. Just like I won't walk up and down the aisle and say, hey, I can't hear you singing. You're not worshiping. Why? Because that's between you and God. If you're mature enough, if you're truly seeking the Lord and you worship the Lord from your voice, or you worship him in your heart while worship is going on, hey, that's awesome. That's between you and God. Just like giving to the Lord financially or in order to support what he's doing here is between you and the Lord. And it is a sign of really, truly seeking God. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Got to tell you a real cool story about Roger again. Remember I told you he was looking for a job, or actually his job laid him off, right? And he wasn't stressed. He was like, hey, Pastor Randy, pray for me. My job's going to lay me off, and I don't know where I'm going to work. I was like, okay, cool. Well, he had a potential job offer, and he wasn't hearing anything. And last Sunday, he forgot to put offering in the box. So during the week, he said, you know what? He felt like the Lord was telling him, the reason why I'm not answering your prayers is because you haven't offered any love to me. So he told his wife, and his wife was like, go, get over there, do it now. Do it. And he was like, no, I'm not going to do that. Pastor Randy's studying, so I'm going to chill. I'm going to kick back, and I'll take it in when the ladies are there, Fruits of Harvest. So here's what he does. He comes down here Friday, and he puts the love offering in the box, and he goes over and he talks to the lady. The phone rings. It's the guy who was going to offer him the job, telling him he got the job. Wow. While he's here. Yeah. And get this. The guy who called him wasn't even in his office. He was in California on a bit. But the Lord said, call him now. He put the money in the box. He's loving me. And the guy goes, okay, Lord. But look, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying put your money in the box and rub the genie in the lamp. That's not the case. In that situation, that's what the Lord was telling Roger. He was telling him, hey, I'm going to bless you, but listen, I want you faithful in your obedience. Can I tell you something? Sometimes there have been times in my life when I could not afford to put any money in the box, okay? But I said, no, I believe my God is bigger than that. Amen. And so I said, I'm going to do it anyways. I'm going to just trust you. And I put it in, and I'll tell you, it seems as if the oil doesn't run out. It's like, get to the end of the month, I should be in more financial struggle, and instead I've got money left over. I made the same amount. What's going on here? God has a way. I promise you. You cannot outgive God. So here, these people are there wanting to give their love offering. Jesus is teaching. No miracle, no feeding. And it says later on, some of these people believed. Why? You will seek me when you find, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. It's so good. And these people had, now, also know this, tithe, we talk about, I gave my tithe. There's no tithe in the New Testament, okay? Tithe means a tenth. But actually in the Old Testament, when they would tithe, they tithe almost 30%. It was 3 10% tithes, okay? In the New Testament, here's what we're told, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. So let each one give as he supposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, that's another reason why we don't pass a plate. I don't want you to feel like, oh boy, everyone's looking. I better put something in there. I put my receipt from McDonald's. They think it's money. And then we go, receipt from McDonald's? Hey, it has the name of the credit card holder. I'm just teasing. I'm hungry now. No, I'm just teasing. So, you know, look, if you can't do it with joy, don't do it. Trust me, God doesn't need you to give up. But you know what? If you can find it as a form of worship like Roger did, God's going to bless you. He's going to bless you. You can't outgive him. You can't outgive him with your time either. You get up in the morning, I'm so busy, I have no time to pray or read. No. No, if you're that busy, you better pray and read or your day is going to be unproductive. Okay? Give God your first fruit. Okay? Try it. I dare you. I challenge you this week. Give God your first fruit. Wake up in the morning, read. Give him 10 minutes. Man, in 10 minutes, you know how many Psalms I could read in 10 minutes? And I'm a slow reader. Give him 10 minutes reading. Give him 5 minutes of prayer and watch at the end of the week. If you do that, watch what a different week you have. I dare you. I double dog dare you. Okay, verse 21. We got to go. Move. All right. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Oh, wow. Really, Jesus? Let me just tell you, next week, wow, the sparks are going to fly. There's going to be some word exchanges here. But right here, as they begin to basically call him illegitimate, he begins to tell them where their heart is. Here's the thing. He says here, you will die in your sin. You will die in your sin. To die of cancer is a tragedy. It is. To die in a fire would be horrific, to burn to death. That would be terrible. To die by shark attack would be horrifying. But to die in your sins is hell. There's nothing that would equal someone dying still trapped in their sins. Huh. And basically what Jesus is saying is, you guys, religious leaders, you're going to die in your sins because you don't see who I am. Verse 22 through 27, we begin the argument. So that Jesus said, will he kill himself because he said, where I go, you cannot come? See, the rabbis taught that if you committed suicide, there was a special, very lowly place in hell set aside for just for those who committed suicide. That's what the rabbis taught. So they're thinking, well, we're not going to go to hell. We're going to heaven. And if he's going where we can't go, well, he must be the lowest place of hell. Not just hell, but the lowest place. Well, here's the thing. Let me just clarify. That brings up a point, the question that I get asked all the time. If someone commits suicide, will they go to hell? Did they believe in Jesus? Did they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? There's only one sin that cannot be forgiven. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you tell a lie, will you go to hell? Let's say if you told a lie and then you went out and got in a car crash, would you go to hell? No. A sin is all. Jesus Christ died for all sins. When he was on that cross, every sin that you and I commit was yet future. Right? And yet he says it's paid for. It's paid. So it would be a sign of an immature Christian. It would probably be a Christian who wasn't reading his word or praying. But it doesn't mean that they would go to hell. So some people teach that that if you kill yourself, it's an express ticket to hell. Not true. Not true. Suicide is not an express ticket to hell. But that's what the rabbis were even teaching. So they're thinking, well, he's going to kill himself and we can't. Well, I'm not going to follow him there. That's the only place. So they're being sarcastic, too. What, are you going to commit suicide? That's the only place. We can't find you. Kind of like they're the mafia. You know, we'll find you anywhere. There's nowhere you can hide. Change your name. Grow your beard out. Doesn't matter. We'll find you, right? Well, that's kind of their attitude. We can find you anywhere. We're it. Then he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. I'm not of this world. Listen. Christian, brother, sister, we, you and I, if we're believers, we're not of this world. We are just waiting. We're waiting. There's a plane taking off, and we're going to go to eternity and never come back to this place. All right? We're at the airport terminal waiting. Is the airport terminal your destination? Is that where you're supposed to be comfortable? Have you ever been comfortable at the airport? Those are the most uncomfortable seats in the planet. And they know you're going to have a 10-hour layover and you're going to be there eating your M&Ms, you know, because you can't afford the hot dogs. It's 10 bucks for a hot dog. So you're eating M&Ms, right? It's not meant for us to stay in the airport, yet so many people act as if this is where our destination lies. This is where we're trying to get comfortable. And it's not good. 1 Chronicles 29:15 says, for we are aliens and pilgrims before you. We're not from here. Where are you from, Randy? Not from around here. I'm waiting to go to be with my Father. There's a plane called the Rapture that's coming, and when it comes, I'm out of here, people. Prayerfully, so we're all out of here. We got seats, first class. Wonder what the movie's going to be. Anyways. Romans chapter 12 verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to renew our mind. We are to be transformed. We are not to be conformed to this world. We're not to desire the things of this world like they're precious and like they mean something. They don't. Verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Key. He didn't say if you give so much money, you give so much time, if you witness to 100 people, if you, no. If you pray 10 times a day, read the whole Bible every year, no. If you believe in me, simple, believe. He says, people come to me all the time. It's like, Randy, I can't. I've got sin in my life. Great, great. Come as you are. Just start believing in Jesus. Start following Jesus, and he will take care of the sin. And remember what I said about the cup. Get filled with Christ, and it will push the sin out. There won't be any room for sin if you fill up with Christ. So here he's saying, look, just believe in me. Acts 16, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you might be saved. No, you shall be saved. Good, I like that. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved through faith, through believing. Faith is to believe. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. When it's your birthday, do you have to work for the gifts people bring you? No, they just give it to you. All you got to do is receive it, unwrap it, enjoy it. Jesus says, receive me, unwrap me, enjoy me. Isn't that awesome? It's so simple. Yet, people reject him all the time. Verse 25. Then they said to him, who are you? Hey, I can understand that. They don't get it. They're like, okay. First of all, remember the guards went to go get him, and he says, you will not take me. I'm not here right now. And they left him alone. Why? Because they thought the same thing. Who are you, man? The things you are saying are blowing our mind. Besides that, can you imagine looking into passion, the eyes of truth, the eyes of passion, the eyes of mercy, the eyes of grace, the eyes of truth, and having it tell you you're going to go to hell, basically? They're like, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying from the beginning. Hello? What I've been telling you over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. It's been 2.5 years at this point that Jesus has been proclaiming who he is. They've heard it over and over and over again. He's like, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. Verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true. I speak to you. I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. In other words, I was with God. He and I were together, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. That's what he's saying. I was with God. I heard it. You're hearing it directly from the source. They did not understand what he spoke to them of the Father. They don't get it. They have no clue. But we come to the acceptance, verse 28 through 30. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself. Now he's speaking here of when he is going to be lifted up on the cross. He said, when I'm on the cross, you will know. Why does he say that? Well, for a few reasons. When he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, while he's hanging on the cross. But then he says, it is finished, and he offered his life up to God. He gave his own life. He said, it's time, it's done, it's over. And at that moment, the earth shook, it got sky grew dark. But on top of that, the veil to the holiest of holies, there's this huge veil, huge, like 25, it's huge. And 6 inches thick of material was ripped in two. That's not something you just do with your bare hands. God was saying, enough. No more separation from my people. All you need to go into the holiest of holies, actually beyond that, all you need to have the holiest of holies in you is to accept Jesus Christ. The veil was ripped in two. The earth shook. Hey, you will know that I am the Son of Man. And that's when that guard stood there and said, indeed, this is the Son of God. You will know. Now, notice he says that you will be saved. No, he says, you'll just know. You're going to know it. There are people who know that Jesus Christ is God, but they still reject him because they love their sin more. But as the Father taught me, I speak these things, verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things which please him. So when he wrote on the ground, that pleased the Father. When he said to the woman, go and sin no more, that pleased the Father. When he says, anyone who drinks of me will thirst no more, that pleased the Father. When he says, I am the light of the world, that pleased the Father. When he goes to the cross for your sins and my sins, that pleased the Father. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you so much that it would please him for his Son to be brutalized so that you could have a relationship with him. Is that not some incredible love? Would you be pleased if your child was brutalized so that you could have a relationship with me, Pastor Randy? No. No. To have your son or daughter killed and ripped apart and brutalized and spit on just so you and I could hang out. Would that seem worth it? No. No, I don't blame you. But for God, he says, I love you that much. And he feels the same way about you, that he would allow his son to be brutalized just so he could say, I want to have that intimate relationship with you. I love you that much. Do you understand? We have no concept of how incredible God's love is. But I can tell you this, he wants you to know. He wants you to embrace, he wants you to feel it. He wants you to walk in his love. And the good part is, verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Why? Because he is the light. He didn't need to testify of himself, and they had the lights turned on. These were people who were earnestly seeking God. They were there to give their love offering. They were in the court of the women. They were in the treasury. They were there to hear God's word, to give worship to God. And when they saw the words and heard the words and saw the truth in Christ, they became believers. Is that not awesome?